a blessing. Those songs about the Lord are truth put to music. And amen, music is good. And the singing of those songs, that's a spiritual thing. People don't think about that, but music, the right music, is spiritual. Remember, it was good music that helped Saul when he was all troubled, tore up in his mind. His spirit was being troubled by an evil spirit. And they'd bring David in to come in there and play the good music, and that would settle his spirit down. And, of course, connected to our being filled with the Spirit of God involves singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Bible talks about singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and that's good for you, and it is pleasing to the Lord. Now, speaking of David and speaking of psalms tonight, let's turn to one of them, get Psalms 5. Psalms 5. And young folks, I want to give you a very practical message this evening that I'm convinced will help you. As a matter of fact, I know it will. And it won't take a week for it to do so either. This thing will help you tonight if you'll receive it. I want to talk to you about ways to have God's favor. Ways to have the favor of God. And we're here in Psalms 5 to begin with. Look down there at verse 11. Psalms 5, verse 11 says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." So look carefully at verse 12 as it says, the Lord will bless the righteous, and it says how? With favor will he compass him as with a shield. Now, if you're getting that, if you understand what it's talking about, that's something you want right there. I mean, who would not want the favor of God? Amen. Who wouldn't rejoice knowing that God favors them and that his favor, as it's described here, is like a shield? And so again, we're going to talk about how to have the favor of God tonight, as there are those that squander the possibility or any thought of such a thing happening because they're preoccupied with seeking rather the favor of man. But I want to say tonight that the favor of man's not a worthy goal, especially when compared to the favor of God. There's only so much that any man can do for you, and even when they do help you, they may do so, and it's not what's best for you. But on top of that, men can help you and have a bad motive. In other words, they're willing to help you so much as long as there's something in it for them. But see, you don't have to consider such things when it comes to the favor of God. And the thing about it is, the favor of God, it can include the favor of a man at times. And that's a blessing. I mean, God can use men to open doors for you and to create opportunities for you because of the favor God's brought you in their eyes. And people who are motivated only in seeking after the favor of man, that is their priority, then that drives them crazy. Because here's somebody that the Lord brings into favor with someone, or brings them into favor with a lot of people, and it's not even something that person is desiring. It's not even something that person is seeking after. And there's one over here that will just do anything to try to get the favor of man, but then can't seem to land it, and he looks over there at the one that has favor with man, and it's something God's done, and he begins to pick that one apart, thinking, well, what's so special about him, or what's so special about her, and it'll just drive their heart into a worse condition, because their priority is all messed up. They want the favor of man, and they can't get it, and when somebody else gets it because of the grace of God, it makes them harder. And so you want to get this thing right. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4, it speaks specifically of finding favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And that right there is a fourfold blessing involving favor with God and favor with man, and then good understanding with God and good understanding with man. And what I just said right there, that fourfold blessing, that's a big thing. That's important. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when the child Samuel showed up, the scripture says that he was in favor with both the Lord and with men. Even Jesus, in his human development, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So understand then, with God, if we're seeking the favor of God, it's not an either-or situation. But when we're seeking the favor of man, it does become an either-or situation, meaning if we're seeking after the favor of man, and that's our goal, that's our objective, then what that does, of course, is it causes us to lose the favor of God. Because what men want, amen, is not what God wants. And so we're trading off something there. But if we seek the favor of God, then we might also experience the favor of man in certain situations. And a lot of times, that's how the Lord, as I said, opens doors and how he creates opportunities for us. So first of all, consider here the context of Psalms 5. It's hard to know at this point in David's life just exactly what tragedy he's dealing with, but it's definitely a time where he's feeling overwhelmed, he's feeling betrayed and hurt, he's feeling vulnerable. And so this is a time in his life when he knows he needs the Lord. And he needs the Lord standing with him, and he needs the Lord standing for him. And in this psalm, it involves two things, really. It involves the deliverance of the godly, but it also involves the destruction of the ungodly. And today's crowd has a problem with that last part. You know, the problem that God, he's gonna settle the balances. And there are those that he'll reward and according to their righteousness, and there are those that he'll reward according to their wickedness. And in the end, the balance is going to stand even because God is a just God. But in Psalms 5, look up there at verse 1, it says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." Now what we're reading there in those opening verses is David's praise towards God in his stated goal and his intention. Basically what he said is, "God, you're going to hear my voice in the morning. In the morning, you're going to hear my voice." Now, it's been discovered that our voices actually are as unique as our fingerprints. And David said, when I start my day, it's going to be my voice you hear. I'm going to start my day looking up. And he says there, he speaks of the voice of my cry. So this is the weeping voice. It is a voice of earnest sincerity. Meaning it's not just a prayer. It's praying. You say, what's the difference? Well, excuse me, people recite prayers. And they do it for religious reasons. And it could be a ritual, it could be routine there, and their heart's not even in it. So it doesn't do them any good, and it's not a blessing to God either. But prayer is when the heart is in it. It's when there's actual communion taking place with God. And of the morning time, David said his aim was to get his heart into communion with God. And I understand this personally. If my heart is in it, it will affect the heart of God. And so that's the rule. And David said, "I'll direct my prayer towards thee and will look up." It's as if David's an archer and he's pulled his prayer back on the strings of his own heart. And he's aiming. He's aiming at the heart of God. And he's aiming. He's not aiming to miss. He's not praying just to be doing something, but he's directing his prayer, aiming his heart right at the Lord. And when he says, "I will look up," what he is expressing there, he's expressing a dependency upon the Lord. I will look up, and he's also expressing an expectation. In other words, I'm giving you my heart, Lord, and I'm making requests, and I'm expecting some answers. Look at verse 7, he says down there, he says, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." So understand there in the verses that we just skipped over, we'll go back in a second, David has been talking about the wicked and the workers of iniquity there, and he's contrasting his attitude and what it is against theirs. So that's why he uses the words, but as for me. And he's basically said, I'm not going to stand afar from you, Lord. I'm going to come into thy house. And he explains, when I come, I will not come by my own merit. I'm not walking in there in self-confidence, but rather, he says, in the multitude of thy mercy. And then he says, in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Now, let me just say this, young folks. When you're looking at a psalm, this is one of those that a lot of people have a problem with. There's different psalms that people have a problem with. People don't have a problem with Psalm 23. I mean, it's good. The Lord my shepherd, and he's going to do all these good things for me. But there's some psalms where David is crying out for the judgment of the wicked. He is praying, and he's asking God for vengeance to settle the score. And these are called imprecatory psalms, so you know they're different. All right? And they're prayers for vengeance to be shown. Look at verse 4. Look back up there. He says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Folks, that's true. God takes no pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Now watch this. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now right there is a truth. It's in the Word of God. A lot of people choke on that. But it's right there, amen. As sure as there's a God, there's the truth about God. The foolish will not stand in his sight, and he hatest all workers of iniquity. Verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. To speak leasing means to speak of a false means towards a false end. That's misleading people. Speaking with pretense for the purpose of deception. And so it says, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Talking about the wicked. Look at verse 9. Look down there at verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. See, he's listening to how they talk. There's a man later in Psalms 50 named Asaph, and he's going to write about these types and how they frameth deceit with their mouth. And he says here, their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Now, an open sepulcher, that's a phrase Paul will borrow from over there in Romans chapter 3, writing about it later, about the sinful condition of all men. But the throat being an open sepulcher, that's like a graveyard full of dead men's bones just sitting at there open. It's hidden. And somebody just walking through there unawares is not going to fall down into that thing and end up in some bad company, the company of the dead. And so there's the warning there, the condemnation. And he says, they flatter with their tongue. That is, they speak, and it's for advantage. It's not sincere. And David's seeing through all this, and verse 10 is what he says. Praying, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. Now that's what you call praying for your enemies right there. And that's why they give a psalm like this a different title. They don't want it to blend in with the rest of them, amen. They want to act like this is something different. But this is just David talking to a holy God, and he is longing for the final fall, the final judgment of not only those who work against him, but here's what he says at the end of the verse, for they have rebelled against thee. They have rebelled against thee. Now understand this. This psalm's very clear with some truths there, though people would balk at it. It shows God favors those who favor him. And it also shows he's chosen those who choose him. But here's another truth. He rejects those who reject him. And here's another truth. He's against those who are against him. So David prays here. Again, verse 11 is our text. Verse 11 and 12. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Now, in the opening verses, we see the importance of preparing to meet the Lord in the morning. As the eyes open, we're awakening. When you begin to wake up, kids, you begin to wake up in the morning there, try to train your mind. Try to begin early in life. To train your mind to seek the Lord early. And not just say a prayer, but to be praying. To put your heart into it. Your heart, if it's into it, will affect the heart of God. And David writes of seeking to please the Lord. That's in verses 4 through 6. And how we should submit to the Lord. That's in verses 7 through 12. And there's here in this short psalm a prayer for guidance, a prayer for justice, and a prayer for God's blessing. In verse 1, he says, hear me. In verse 8, he says, lead me. Verses 9 and 10, he's praying for God to protect him. And then, bless me. He says, thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Now, maybe people aren't desirous of the favor of God because they didn't realize how to find such a thing. And maybe they didn't even realize such a thing was possible. Because after all, they've heard and maybe they've read it in the Bible, God is no respecter of persons. And to them, that means God doesn't favor anybody. But that's not what that verse means. See, the Bible says, you know, God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? What's that referring to? Well, to refer to just one example in Romans chapter 2, it talks about there God being no respecter of persons, and in the context, it's speaking of judgment. And when it comes to judgment, God is no respecter of persons. He tells us in the passage of Romans chapter 2, whether it's a man or a woman, a Jewish man or woman, or a Gentile man or woman, that whether they're obedient or disobedient, that's going to determine what kind of judgment they'll receive. And so you can see it in the Bible. There are characters, Jewish characters, in the Bible, historical characters like Annas and Caiaphas, who was the high priest. These were law-abiding Jews, but the Bible describes them as being contentious. And that's what Romans 2 is condemning, being contentious. And he says they obeyed not the truth in Romans 2. And that was true about those that were under the law. Annas and Caiaphas, they used the law to prop themselves up and make accusations against others. But they weren't seeking after the Lord. And so what awaited them after death, according to Romans 2, was indignation, wrath, and judgment. And it didn't matter that they were Jewish. Gentiles are not exempted from judgment just because they're not under the law. You got Pontius Pilate, amen, the governor. You know what he said in Matthew chapter 27, verse 24? He said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. It didn't matter what he said. That man's in hell today. You know why? Because he didn't obey the truth of the gospel, that's why. And you can be a baptized member of good standing in any church you choose, do good to your fellow man, whatever. If you haven't obeyed the truth of the gospel, according to Romans chapter 2, here's what awaits you: indignation, wrath, and judgment, just like any other. You know why? Because God's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. If you're under the law, you're not. Also, God's no respecter of persons when it comes to preaching. He has ordered that the gospel be preached in every nation, to every creature. It is a message to go out to the world. None are exempt. Because God's no respecter of persons. Also, it's true, by the way, when it comes to salvation. Meaning the Lord will save anyone. Whosoever will means whosoever will. And if you're willing, he's willing. Amen. Doesn't matter if it's a thief on the cross, the Ethiopian eunuch, the household of the Philippian jailer, or the household of Cornelius. Doesn't matter who it is. If you're willing, he's willing. Eternal life's in Jesus Christ. When a man believes on him alone, they're saved. So we speak, as we speak, of having the favor of God, we're not speaking against the truth that God is no respecter of persons. Understand this, young folks. These types of things, this is the way things are handled when somebody just blatantly says the Bible contradicts itself. They misunderstand the passage. They conflate two different issues with each other and then say that's a contradiction. A lot of times that's exactly what's happened. They say, well, over here it says something about God's favor. Then over here it says God doesn't favor anyone. And of course they're wrong. The Bible doesn't say God doesn't favor anyone. As a matter of fact, it says just the opposite. The Bible shows us God does have his favorites. That ought to get your attention this evening. God has his favorites, but he's no respecter of persons as to who that might be. And you understand that's good, because that means you. That means you can enjoy the favor of God. The truth that God favors some is reinforced by the truth that God is no respecter of persons. But what a thing. The favor of God. That's a possibility. Like I said, doors of opportunity that only God can open. Advantages that only God can give. Joys that only the Lord can bestow. All good things come from above. And you, even you, can have the favor of God Almighty. Let me show you how that can happen. Again, look at verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them, those that put their trust in God, let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. You see, he's talking about a group. You know, he didn't bless everybody just generically. There's a group there that he's blessing for a reason. Verse 12, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. So the first point this evening, if you want to know the favor of God, and I hope you do, righteousness, being righteous, that's a way to enjoy the favor of God. David, by the Spirit again, says the Lord will bless the righteous. With favor he compasses them as with a shield. It is a promise of specific protection against outside threats coming in, a shield of protection, and that shield is plainly defined as God's favor. And of course, one of the great blessings of salvation that really makes even salvation possible is called imputed righteousness. Thank God, one of the great truths about being saved is where God gives to us the righteousness of God, puts it right to our account. The Lord gives us credit for his own righteousness simply because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. We looked to God alone for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and God took us up on it and justified us based upon his own righteousness. Folks, that's amazing grace. Amen. But now that righteousness granted to us in Christ is associated with us. Just like the sinfulness we were born with in Adam. As sure as we have that old nature by the flesh in Adam, we have the new nature by the Spirit of God in Christ. And we have to have a mind to pursue the things of God, to pursue things that are right. That's what I'm talking about. Our righteousness is given to us by Jesus Christ, and when we yield to his righteousness in our lives, that he is able to live through us, amen, we're guaranteed what? Favor with God. Because of that righteousness of God that's being demonstrated by example in our life. A man that teeters and totters in and out of obedience is going to find that they're not living in the favor of the Lord because they're double-minded and they're unstable. But Psalms 30 verse 5 says this, in his favor there's life. It says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Eventually, you're going to know God's favor. You're going to recognize. I mean, no matter how bad the storm was, you're going to recognize God saw you through it and gave you a wink because you got his favor. He's in your corner, amen. There's some that he takes care of. Why? Because they're looking to him and they're seeking to please him. So many young people today are being conditioned to be anxious about everything. Now, listen to me now. I'm just trying to help you. Young people today are being trained to worry and worry some more. And it's sad that it's happening. I mean, they worry about their friends already. Worry about their grades, worry about sports, worry about this girl, worry about this boy. I mean, there's fools out there making them worry about the end of the world, that men are destroying the planet. I mean, that is cruel. It's delusional for one, but it's also cruel. He's telling these kids the world's going to end because of their pollution, because of mankind. What silly nonsense. No wonder they're freaking out. Amen. They're being urged to expect the worst. They're not being told to look for God, to seek the blessings of God. But Jesus himself, he spoke against this type of worry. He spoke against this type of anxiety. He said, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? He says, for after these things do the Gentiles seek. You're supposed to be better than that. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And again the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when we're of a mind to do that, we'll walk in the path of righteousness. And we see in the Word that God's favor begins to encompass us as a shield. Folks, that is what the Bible says. So we're well protected. God favors the righteous. Kids, that's in both Testaments, from cover to cover all the way through the Bible. Second of all, God favors the submissive. God favors the submissive. Young folk, rebellion is a serious sin. And that too is being encouraged. I mean, kick against all authority. Speak truth to power. How about learning how to submit and trust God and develop a prayer life and learn to wait on God and let God fix some things that you're not going to be able to fix? Don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. Amen. Excuse yourself from all that. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's what the Bible says. I spoke of Samuel earlier, speaking of how he grew in favor with the Lord. And it tells us in 1 Samuel 2:11, it was because, quote, he ministered unto the Lord. You know what that means? That means he was a submissive servant. Samuel was a submissive servant. He was not rebellious. This man had God in his life. This man had a touch of God in his life. This is a man God favored. A lot of times we don't think about Samuel, but he's the one on the scene. He's the hero before David showed up. Samuel was a man of God, and today's climate will lead you to rebellion in many forms, and it's deceptive how it does this, but I'm telling you, one of the greatest things you can do is surrender to the Lord and learn how to minister to Him in His work at an early age. The earlier, the better. Young man, learn how to serve God while you're young. Young lady, learn how to fear God and love Jesus while you're young. Listen, you can have the favor of the Lord, is what I'm telling you. One of our missionaries that we support, we asked him one time, you know, what he did to prepare himself to be a minister. And here's what his response was, simple and profound. He just said, I just surrendered to the Lord. And that's it. That's the key right there. And that's what we want to get across to you tonight. To willingly submit yourself prayerfully to the will of God in the service of the gospel of Christ. Too much effort in the churches around America today is spent trying to entertain and cater to young people and all their whims. That's what they want, you know, just, you know, have fun. Make a party out of it. That's how you get young people in. You got to have a party. No, you won't keep them that way. Not unless you're going to keep having a party. And at what point, what was the purpose in bringing them in anyway? That's all you're going to do. Listen, what has to happen, young folks, is you've got to respond to being coached and trained and taught and preached to surrender and submit to the will of God in your life and serve the Lord in the light you've been given right now. You don't have to know all the answers. Well, I don't know what the Lord wants with the rest of my life. Well, do what you know to do, and the Lord will fill in the blanks for you as you go along. I promise, amen. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Go to the book of Proverbs and get chapter 3. And third, God shows favor when we follow after mercy and truth. God shows favor to those that follow after mercy and truth. Here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. He says, and he's speaking to you now, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 26, it says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Mercy and truth, that right there, that's the right combination. To have mercy but no truth means what? It means you're going to be a doormat in this world. You show mercy and you don't have any truth, any conviction about what's right or wrong, people walk right over you. People abuse folks who take that position. But to have truth and no mercy means you're the tyrant. You become abusive. To have mercy and truth, folks, is to enjoy the favor of God. To repeat, in His favor, there's life. One said in Scripture, by thy favor you have made my mountain to stand strong. Amen. What confidence in the Lord we can have when we know we have the favor of God. What a blessing, amen. Get Proverbs chapter 8. Go to chapter 8. Real quick. Fourth, God favors the wise. God favors the wise. And some of us would consider that and think, well, that's just how things land. You know, that's just about what kind of hand you were dealt, right? Some people think, well, if he favors the wise, that's just according to how you were born. You're either born with wisdom or you're born without it. Nope, that's not true. Wisdom, according to Scripture, is something you seek for. It's something you dig for. It's something you hunt for. It's something you long after. It's something you pray for. It's like gold. Wisdom is like treasure. Here in Proverbs chapter 8, this is the voice of wisdom. We can read the whole passage. We don't have time. Just look down at verse 35. This is wisdom crying out. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Wisdom is something that you should diligently seek from the Lord. And once you've received it, you should live in it. Walk according to the wisdom God has given. We find wisdom by wise counselors. Amen? You're messing up when you sit in the seat of the scornful. When you're following the counsel of the ungodly, you're walking the way of sinners. This world's not going to help you follow Jesus Christ. This world's going to counsel you off the path of righteousness. Going to keep you confused about things you knew before you started listening to them. That's this world. But the Lord, He'll lead you right. You get around folks who know God, they'll help you know God. You get around folks that follow Jesus, they'll help you follow Jesus. If your friends don't love Jesus, kid, they're not going to help you follow Him. They're going to get in the way. You know, well, you get wisdom from wise counselors. You get it through prayer, James chapter 1. So if you lack wisdom, you can ask God for it. You just pray for it. God, give me wisdom. In different situations in life, you're going to have situations arise where you don't have that wisdom you need. You're going to need to get on your knees. And of course, there's wisdom to be found and dug out of Scripture to find how it applies to your life, what God would say to you in that context. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, he says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So when you seek and find wisdom, live by it. And if you do, you'll find you've got the favor of God. Get Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Fifth, how can we know the favor of God? Here's one. It's not deep at all. Being good. Being good. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. As somebody just hanging on somebody who's giving them the truth. Somebody just hanging there trying to get it, trying to get all they can. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Look at verse 2. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Now, there's a cop out here that comes. Someone says, well, there's none good, no, not one, therefore I can't be good. And that's true in comparison to God. There's none good compared to God. But God looks down here and he sees men and he says some of them are good and some of them are bad. So there's a comparison to be made with God where there are none good. And there's a comparison to be made with man where there are some good. Amen. And when the Bible speaks about a deacon, it says to them, they must be a lover of good men. That's Titus chapter 1 verse 8. And the Bible says they're supposed to love good men, so that means there must be good men to love. It even says in Psalms 37 verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So just listen. You can and you should be good. The fruit of the Spirit includes goodness, according to Galatians chapter 5 verse 22, along with long-suffering and gentleness, that part of the fruit of the Spirit that goes outward in our relationships and our experiences with other people. To be good to people. You understand? That's not a cop-out. That's not a compromise. That's what God expects. Keep in mind, having favor with the Lord, that's something we want. And every truth that God has in the way of instruction hangs on two commandments. Number one, thou shalt love the Lord. With everything you have and everything you are, thou shalt love the Lord. Number two, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the commandments God gave are wrapped up in those two thoughts right there. Do right by the Lord and do right by others. In other words, seek righteousness and be good. Don't be rebellious against God and don't be unmerciful and unkind towards people. You know what? God favors those that approach life just that way. Now, a sixth way we can know the favor of God is by consecration. Consecration, and that is to devote yourself towards a course in life, the right course, to set yourself apart for the purpose of God. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told about the birth of Christ and how the angel came and appeared to Mary. She's learning about what all is going to happen, how it's going to happen, why it's going to happen. And she's a pure young woman, and she's righteous. And young folks, she wasn't righteous by accident. She wasn't righteous because she didn't have options. She was righteous by choice. She weighed things out. She valued, she had priorities. She valued righteousness. She was dedicated. She separated herself for the Lord. And when she was confronted there by the Lord's angel, the angel came into her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Being consecrated, set apart for the glory of God, seeking His righteousness, in submission of His leadership. She was highly favored of the Lord. And that's how you young ladies sitting here tonight, that's how it works for you too. Because God's no respecter of persons. Amen. Obviously, she had a unique purpose, right? And what she was used to do, we don't need anyone to do that. But there's certainly a need for godly young ladies to on purpose, decide to be good and decide to be righteous and have convictions, amen. God will use you to fill those roles. Here's the problem. A lot of young ladies stop paying attention to the relationship with the Lord whenever they start noticing boys. That's a fact. And you know what happens a lot of times? They're noticing boys is because it gets some attention with a pack of girls. And often the boys, they discard any consecration in their lives. Seeking favor with the Lord, they just forget about that to get the attention of a girl or a group of young guys. And you don't want to do that. You know why? Because it's not worth it. It really isn't, amen. God's favor brings living to your life, makes you stand strong in the challenges, opens doors for you of opportunity. Sometimes it'll bring you into favor with others. It becomes a shield of protection encompassing you. I mean, God's got you covered. That's worth something, amen. When you seek His righteousness, things like marriage, see, that's just going to fall into place. Those things take care of themselves by the will of God, of course. And that leads me to my last point. Get Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, point number 7. A right marriage finds the favor of God. And I know this is a young people's meeting. But you better hear it now. Amen. You better know this going into it. See, dating ain't just, you know, I mean, dating's supposed to be you're finding somebody who's compatible. That's the idea of courtship. Marriage is not a lot thing. You need to be careful about who you marry. Therefore, you'd better be careful about who you date. Amen. It's actually two people. When you get married, two people making a life into one. That's what happens. Vows are taken before the Lord. There's a joining of two, and they become one. It's a matter of what God has joined together. It's a serious thing. And look here at verse 22, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. It says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Now that's someone who finds a wife. And obviously the idea here is they found a good wife. A young man or any man, whenever he marries, he better be determined to marry a good woman. I mean, that's basic, right? But that's not what some people are looking for. I'm telling you, young fellow, when you marry, when it comes time to get married, you better be looking for a good woman to marry. That is a fact, amen. And it won't matter how beautiful she is if she's not a good woman. I mean, if she's spoiled and she can't be happy and nothing's ever enough and she don't know how to be thankful or grateful, and you marry someone like that, you are going to be miserable. That is a fact. And of course, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. It works the other way around. Amen. I'm in the same situation. I mean, that young man, he may be cute and he may be funny, and your girlfriends may be envious of you two as a couple, but if he's more about his fun and his friends and about his hobbies than he is about making a living and provide for a family, you're not marrying a man. You're about to take a vow with a boy. A vow between you and the Lord. You don't mess with this thing. You don't flirt with this thing. Amen. You wait on God. You stay in His will. You seek righteousness. And God provides. It won't matter how funny he was when y'all dated. It quits being funny when there's a baby and there's bills to pay. And young people dating the last 60 years or so has become more about how to break up and move on than it has about being faithful to someone, truly a spouse to someone. And I'm sorry to go on about this tonight. I know it's a young people's meeting, but I fear for the family, especially in Scott County. I worry about young people getting married when they don't know the true character of the person they're marrying, and they don't even know what marriage is. You're not on one big long date. That's not what it is, amen. Just one chapter over, look at chapter 19, verse 13, and I'm through. Chapter 19, verse 13 is the other side of the coin. As he said, a man that finds a wife finds a good thing. Here he says, chapter 19, verse 13, a foolish son is a calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Meaning just sitting there on a rainy day, and it's just depressing. It's just one depression after another. I mean, and again, the truth is reversible. Amen. It works both ways. Doesn't matter if it's a man married to a bad woman or a woman married to a bad man. A bad marriage is a bad thing. It's a bad thing. But a good marriage, when you follow the Lord and you've yielded to Him and you've sought after righteousness, it'll lead to marriage. Then I know this. I know this. If that's your heart's desire, God will not lead a young woman to marry a lazy fellow who thinks like a boy. He will not lead her in that situation. And God will not lead a young man to marry an immature princess who's all about her friends and loves drama. You trust God, He'll lead you to a good man. He'll lead you to a good woman. You can have a good husband, you can have a good wife, but you've got to wait on God for that. You've got to know that one that you're getting interested in knows God, believes that book, has an authority higher than himself, and loves Jesus Christ. You want to marry a man who fears God, loves Jesus, who knows the favor of God. And young men, you want to marry a woman who knows the Lord. A young lady who understands the authority of Scripture, who will honor her husband. What does it say? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Serious. Serious matter. I'm telling you, marriage is no joke. It's serious. And a good marriage, those two people in a good marriage, they will know the favor of the Lord. I want you to bow your heads for a word of prayer here tonight. And I'm just trying to encourage you towards seeking the favor of God, where God gives you His favor. And be careful. Be careful, young people. Be careful. Seek to be holy, righteous. Submit to the Lord. Be kind to others. Seek to be good. Because God does have favorites. And they're the ones that favor Him. He has favorites. And the good news is you'd be one of them. He's no respecter of persons. Anybody who favors the Lord, He favors them. If you honor the Lord, He'll honor you. Father, I ask your blessing upon